Good morning, everybody. I know that you have just been seated, but why don't you stand with me, and I want you to just greet somebody around you next to you real quick and say good morning to you. It's good to see you. Man, that was good. I saw a lot of high fives, and y'all seem joyful. I might start doing that more often, like, oh gosh, we're about to get in the Word. Greeting people, now we're good with that. Amen. Acts 1 through. Hey, don't sit yet. Hey. Gee whiz. It's getting wild in here this morning. What in the world happened over Easter? Yeah. I want to read this with you. I want to read the Word. And you, I'd hate for you to sit down on the Word, so since you're up, let's read it together. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. I know I told you that I was going to preach a sermon series on judgment, hell, and then heaven, and I am going to do that, Lord willing. But I've postponed it just for a moment, and I'm going to preach this week kind of as a segue into that, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've been with us since Good Friday, we've preached the crucifixion, we preached the resurrection, now we're going to preach the ascension, and then we're going to preach about what takes place in the afterlife, judgment, hell, and heaven. So that should be excited. I hope you're excited for that. Yeah, a lot of people excited about that. So Acts 1, 6 through 11, let's read it together. It says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time... Now, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's with his disciples 40 days, and they see him in resurrected form. And they ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we need you desperately. We need you to awaken our hearts. God, we need you to clear our minds. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now to bring life to your word. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would even expand our attention spans, Lord. And God, you would just give us eyes to see the reality of the time that we're living in. Lord, that we would have a heart that is fixed on your coming, but Lord, also that we would be filled with your Spirit so that we could know your mission, that we could accomplish your mission until you do return. So Jesus, as we unpack your word, I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us. And Lord God, you know every heart and every burden. I pray you would minister directly to every person in a way that only you can this morning. And yours will be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can be seated now. So like I said, we're talking about this season, the crucifixion of Jesus. He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, but he did not stay dead. He defeated the powers of darkness, sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he was raised again on the third day. But often an overlooked dimension of this aspect of what Jesus did and his full work of redemption, we often do overlook the ascension. It's not something that we talk about or celebrate near as much as we celebrate the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, or his crucifixion or resurrection. But here's one thing I want to establish before we dive into this and unpack this, is that when you are in Christ Jesus, because he has paid the penalty for your sin, died on the cross, took your sin and put it away, you have to understand that now you are in him. Paul uses that phrase, you're in Christ, over 89 times in the New Testament, where you are now in him, and what he is has been transferred to you. Our sin was transferred to him, and he has transferred his righteousness and a new creation life to us, and now we are in him. And here's what that means. That means that his crucifixion is actually my crucifixion.
And see, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20 that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So on the cross, Jesus didn't just die for my sins, but I died with him on the cross. My old nature was took out and put to death, and now I have a new life in him. See, his resurrection is also my resurrection, and that happens twofold. One day when he returns, my physical body will rise up out of the ground. If he returns after I die, before I die, I'll be transformed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, but I will be transformed and I will have a physical resurrection the way that he has a physical resurrection. But get this, it says that when we were baptized in water, we were baptized into his death and we were raised in newness of life, which means your old man was put to death with Jesus and now your spiritual man is raised and you are new. His crucifixion and his resurrection are my crucifixion and resurrection. But one thing, amen, you can clap if you want to this morning. You can get behind me. But one thing that we often miss is that Jesus' ascension is my ascension. And this is essential. I've actually got a slide for this. I think you've not put it up there, but Jesus' ascension is our ascension. And so what that means is in Ephesians 2:8, it says that we have been made to sit in heavenly places together with Christ Jesus. That when you were raised again in newness of life, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and your new position in Christ, I know you ain't going to understand this. I don't even understand this. I am seated currently spiritually with Christ in heavenly places. I get to rule and reign with him from a position of authority over which he has taken dominion over the heavens and over the earth and over all the powers of darkness. And when the demons look at me and when the angels look at me, they see that I am seated with him in heavenly places. And that is my new reality that I get to live from. See, Jesus has prepared something for us. I read over the Easter season, you know, when Jesus was preparing the Passover meal, he told his disciples, he said, we're going to prepare for the Passover. He says, go and you'll meet a man coming out to you carrying a pitcher of water, and I believe that represents the Holy Spirit. And he says, follow that man and he will take you into an upper room that is fully furnished and fully prepared. Because when Jesus perfected his work, the Holy Spirit comes, and when we follow the Holy Spirit, he leads us into the upper room of the heavenly places where Christ has established us, and he takes us into a room that is already fully furnished and fully prepared. Jesus has won a redemptive victory for you, and everything that you have need of is paid for on the cross of Christ. It's just that we live in a warfare where Satan tells you you're something different than what Christ has made you to be and lies to you and gets you convinced that you don't have what you need in Christ, that you are not a child of God, that you are not forgiven and free from sin, but that you are in bondage and that these things in the world are going to be better for you than what Jesus has paid for you to have. So everything that we're doing as Christians, we're stepping into the victory that Christ has won, and we are sitting down with him in heavenly places to rule and reign from a heavenly throne here on earth, and so that earth will be impacted by heaven. Amen. So we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He raised from the dead. He was ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And see, the ascension is underplayed, because had Jesus not passed through the heavens and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, applying the blood to the mercy seat, so to speak, the effects of the cross would not have been enacted in our lives. This is what was the detonator. It was like he went to heaven, son, and he pushed the button and detonated the kingdom of God so that his rule and reign was established on earth as it is in heaven. And now he said, for those who will believe, I will send my spirit to empower them to live the new creation life. And this detonator that I hit when I ascend will shoot them out into the world to not just be one Christ in one location, but many Christians filled with the Spirit of God moving throughout the world to bring his glory to the ends of the earth. This is what he called us to do. So it was a detonator that did these things. So I want to give you a few things that the ascension does for us that you may or may not know. And this first point is a long point. This one right here is going to take 1 hour and 10 minutes. Amen. So, but number one, this is probably my favorite point. So I'm going to get to my favorite point right out of the gate. But number one, the ascension establishes Jesus as reigning king over all powers in all ages. The ascension establishes Jesus as the reigning king over all powers in all ages. Now, there's something very interesting that Jeremy shared with you a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, you know what, I like that. I'm going to share it. I'm going to unpack it just a little bit more. But he showed you this image, and this image is the image of Caesarea Philippi. Now, this is interesting. In Jesus' time, he took his disciples to this location, and in Old Testament times, they understood this place at Caesarea Philippi. It was actually at a very unique place. It was in the northern part of a place called Bashan, that's mentioned in Scripture quite a bit, and it's at the foot of Mount Hermon. Okay, now at this particular place, I see some people smiling at me, and at this particular place, a lot of things went down. A lot of things went down, but Jesus took his disciples here, and he stood at this place, which in the Old Testament times, a lot of Hebrew people would have said, these are the gates of hell. They believe these to be the gates of hell. That's what they said. And so he takes them to that place, and he says, who do you all say? I know who everybody else says that I am, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, we believe that you're the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. And that is a good word. And every time we read that, it's so interesting because we think in terms of being in... Like, how many of y'all, when you read that, when you say the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, you imagine Satan attacking you and you just fending him off? No. A gate is a protective thing. The gate is set up to keep you out of it. The church is to be on the offensive. This isn't the thing where we live and we're getting attacked by the devil constantly, trying to just overcome and get through because the devil's attacking us. The church is called by God to be the superior power filled with the Holy Spirit, attacking the gates of hell, and the gates of hell do not prevail against the church. He's saying you are now on the offensive. Yes, Satan will attack you, but the only way that he ever gets one up on you is if you believe his lies. You're going to experience some persecution. You're going to experience some difficulty. But if you live in a life of constant defeat, you've not yet stepped into the heavenly places of the upper room, established and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Amen. Now, that's a good word. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting this morning. But see, we like to think that it's a difficult, but life is just so hard. We're fighting the devil. No, you're supposed to be whipping the devil's hind end. You're supposed to be taking his ground. He said, I'm going to establish the church in this place. Now, at that place, one of the reasons they called it the gates of hell is because a lot of things went down, and I'm just going to give you a little teaser here. Some people know what I'm talking about, some people don't. But in Genesis 6, Mount Hermon, this is the place to believe in Genesis 6, that it says, the sons of God went in unto the daughters of men. Fallen angels came down, descended on Mount Hermon. They cast off their first habitation. They went into the daughters of men, and they bore Nephilim. It was a genetic hybrid, fallen angel, human being. The Bible said in those days there were giants in the earth. We preach that all the time. We talk about giants in the Bible, and we just think they're big human beings. They are hybrid human beings. They corrupted the genetic DNA of humanity, and this is why, big part of the reason why God had to bring the flood upon the earth, because humanity was going to be corrupt. Now, somebody just said, oh my gosh, this sounds crazy. There's crazier things than that in the Scripture. I'm going to tell you right now. There was giants in those times, and so at the point that he's coming to this place, now understand, those Nephilim, according to Hebrew ancient literature and stuff like that, they believe that when those Nephilim died, their spirits didn't go to heaven or hell. They stayed on the earth, and that is why we have demon spirits that lurk around, because when they died, they became demon spirits in the earth. And this is who Jesus confronts when he confronts Legion. He's confronting these fallen spirits and all of these things. So just hang with me for a minute. I know I could get into that much, much more, but that opens up a whole can of worms. During that time, because this was a location for all kinds of demonic activity, you see all kinds of false worship that comes up in this area. The apostate King Jeroboam, he built an idolatrous worship center there in 1 Kings 12, and the city in that area adopted the worship of Baal, which was practiced by the Canaanites. Now, if you worship Baal, basically you'd bring your children, and they would burn them on an altar and sacrifice them, and then they would enter into bisexual, homosexual, all kinds of sexual devious acts, get as drunk and as high as they possibly could, and cut themselves in order to offer worship to Baal. Now, a lot of people will say, see, Baal is the lord of the underworld. And they believe that he was at that place. That's why that was their centerpiece of where they would go and worship him. Now, in the New Testament, that we have a word that y'all know about called Beelzebub, right? Y'all ever heard Beelzebub? It comes from Baal. Other words, a lot of people would say that Satan in the Old Testament was worshipped as Baal. When you go to the Greeks, he was worshipped as Zeus. And some might even argue that today he is worshipped in the eastern part and throughout the world as Allah. Amen. A little bit too much this morning. Y'all still good? Because when we talk about principalities and powers and demonic powers, we got no real understanding of what we're dealing with here and what Jesus is doing. When he takes them to that mount, he's saying, look, I know that they worship the Lord of the underworld, and I know that Satan hatched a plan to corrupt all of humanity, but I'm telling him right now, at the place where he thinks he has set up his rule and his reign and his power and where he functions from, I'm about to establish a redemptive victory, and I'm going to win that victory over him, and I'm going to establish my church and the gates of hell and every plan of Satan that he's concocted throughout history will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He's making a proclamation at ground zero where Satan concocted so many of his plans to destroy humanity and has tried throughout these times. Now, it's so interesting. When he says this, he says Bashan will be defeated. If you look in Psalm 22, for example, it's a prophecy about Jesus being crucified, him being nailed in Psalm 22 to the cross. And he even talks about, at that time, he says, all the bulls of Bashan have encircled me. What he's saying is that when he was on the cross, all of these demonic powers and these spirits that were still roaming the earth encircled him on the cross because they were moving the masses of the people to crucify him and murder him. But it gets better here in just a minute. He says, the bulls of Bashan have encircled me. But see, Jesus didn't only ascend into heaven. One thing that nobody hardly ever talks about is that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And this is important. In Ephesians 4, 9 through 10, it says, now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, somebody said, well, where did he descend? Did he go to hell? Did he go, like, where did he descend to? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The underworld, Sheol, it's a vast place. There's more going on than you could imagine. In ancient Hebrew times, what they believed, and Peter even says it, that those spirits who sinned against God, went in under the daughters of men, produced Nephilim, etc., etc., judgment was pronounced on them, and they were chained in a prison in the underworld. Now, what does Peter have to say about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18? He says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, notice this. He died on the cross, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. He descends into the lower parts of the earth to show up to those spirits that rebelled against God in the beginning. And when he descends down there, now, and at that particular time, you had the righteous dead and you had the unrighteous dead, and then you had some prisons set up where some disobedient spirits dwell. And he goes down there and proclaims victory to the righteous dead and say, y'all about to come up out of here with me to paradise. And to the unrighteous dead, he proclaimed judgment. And to the spirits that were bound, he said, you know, I know you boys tried and come to corrupt humanity. And you tried to come in and defile and try to make human like a hybrid God being. He said, but I'm the real hybrid God being. I'm not half God, half man. I'm full God, full man. And I've come to redeem humanity. And your works are no longer. They have been kaput. I've established my rule over your hind end. And now I'm about to bust up out of here and take the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And ascend back into heaven. He proclaimed that judgment to them in that place. I love that. He said he formerly they were disobedient when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. He's saying that's when they were disobedient, while the ark was being prepared. And he said only 8 souls were saved through water. He said there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're baptized, it's just like the flood waters of Noah. Judgment passes over and you remain. And when you come up out, he's saying it is a clear declaration to all the powers and the principalities that judgment has passed over you and now you come out alive and they can't touch you any longer. And he says, He says, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says in verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Notice this. Angels, good and evil, and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Most of the time when it says that authorities and powers and rulers are made subject to him, he's not simply talking about the president of the United States or the king over here in this nation. He is talking about supernatural spiritual beings that are ruling and reigning and operating and functioning in the earth, so to speak. So he goes and he proclaims this to us. And Paul then prays a prayer that we would understand the power of this that has been given to us. In Ephesians 1:19, he says, I want you to understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. See, when Jesus descends into the dead, he actually says in Hebrews 2:14 that the one who had the power, he was the Lord of the dead. He was the prince of demons. And he thought he had power over death and could keep people chained and bound in it. But see, Jesus said, no, bro, I'm coming to take the keys back. And he exerts his power over the Lord of the dead, who says, you can't hold anybody that I don't say you can't hold anymore. And then it says, that's a mighty power which he worked in him when he raised him from the dead, because he defeated the darkness who thought they had power over this. And it says, he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things, somebody say all things. All things under his feet, and then get this, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He transferred that authority and that power to the church and says, now I want you all functioning in that authority, and I'm sending you out into the earth to make sure it happens, because now you are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now I hope y'all feel as good as I do right now about this. He pronounces judgments to the spirits in the prison in the underworld, but then he passes through the heavens. And as he's passing through the heavens, the demonic principalities that remain are trying to sway all of humanity. They see him as he's passing through the heavens, and they cannot contain him, and they well, I imagine, because they recognize that whoever will believe in this man now, we got no claim on them, and they can say, be gone, and we've got to go in the name of Jesus. They understand that now. The scariest thing for a demonic power and principality is a Christian who believes they actually are one.
Amen.
Amen. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting this morning. I don't know what I'm about to do. I'm about to take off running right now. I'm tore up. He ascends in the flesh because he's looking to now unite heaven and earth, which is why he taught us. He defeats everything on earth, ascends into heaven, and says, now I'm opening the heavens up to those who will believe so that you can pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. And so now it's breaking open. The powers of the age have come or breaking among those people who truly believe. See, religion, we talk about breaking up the ground of all my religion. We sing that, we got no idea what we're talking about, because so many of us are bound and shackled by dead religion that keeps us from stepping into the reality of this power and the truth of what this really is. To not be filled and used by the Spirit of God. But what were the two primary things that they were doing as they burst forth after this ascension? They were worshiping and they were witnessing. Luke 24, verse 50, it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. See, that's one of the reasons we come, and we come to the temple week after week after week, so to speak. We come, we are the temple of God, but when we gather in this building, we worship God, and he's here in a unique way, and there should be joy among the people of God, because we know the victory that we have in Christ. In Mark 16, we worship because it's not just about a good church service. God wants to empower us to do something. And it says in Mark 16, verse 19, that after the Lord had spoken to them, when he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. And I still believe with all of my heart that when we come and worship, we come to be filled with the Spirit of God, transformed by His word. And we go out to our workplaces, to our homes, to the grocery store, and we preach the gospel by what we say and by what we do and by how we live everywhere. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, God accompanies that with signs and wonders. I still believe. I still believe. I still believe that God does miraculous works in people. He opens hearts. And for those that will believe and pray and lay hands on the sick, we're going to see some people recover. We're going to see some demonized people get set free. You say, well, that's too much for me. Well, it wasn't too much for Jesus. And He calls His church to step into what He has called them to be. Amen. Amen. Number two, the ascension provides the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended, they were full of joy and praising God, but when they first heard about it, they weren't very happy at all, were they? I mean, who's going to be happy about that? Let's be honest. I want my own personal Jesus. I mean, imagine if I could just get up every morning, even on Sunday morning, and I could just roll over out of the bed, rub my Bible, and Jesus would appear. Now, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Preach that this morning, Clay. I like that. Well, that's not what Jesus preached. And He actually said something that was very interesting. He said in John 16:7, I tell you the truth, boys. It's to your advantage that I ascend. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away and apply the blood to the mercy seat, the Helper will not come to you. The Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Now you understand, they saw the resurrected Lord, and that was a great impetus to go preach the gospel. But they did not go preach the gospel until the Holy Spirit came from heaven and empowered them to do so. Because knowledge of the resurrection is not powerful enough. You need the resurrection living on the inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the disciples did not understand. That Jesus leaving was not Him leaving. It was actually Him coming nearer in a way that they didn't understand. Because now Jesus wouldn't just be a physical body on the outside of them doing signs and wonders, etc., etc. Jesus would be a spirit, the Spirit of Christ, living on the inside of them, empowering them, comforting them, guiding them into all truth, and then using them to proclaim the gospel with boldness and doing signs and wonders in their midst so that the power of God would go throughout the earth, through all of them. So this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that He wanted to bring. In the Old Testament, it was not like that. The Holy Spirit would only come on a few people for a few separate occasions. You'd see the Holy Spirit coming on a priest or coming on a king or coming on a prophet, but the Holy Spirit did not reside and dwell there because the sacrifice for their sins was not complete. They were an unclean temple. The Holy Spirit couldn't dwell in such a place as that, but when Jesus ascends into heaven, He applies the blood to the mercy seat, and He makes believers a temple that is so clean that the Holy Spirit Himself says, now I can dwell there. Consider that. Joel 2:28, He prophesied about it. He said, it shall come to pass that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on My men servants and on My maid servants I will pour out My Spirit in those days. And it does not matter what background you come from, how many sins you committed in your past, when the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, the Holy Spirit says, I want to dwell there. I want to live in that body. I want to function in that temple. I want to empower them. And the Bible says that we're to always being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is more of the Holy Spirit. Yes, He dwells and He resides in every believer. But there is more capacity where we surrender and are filled to the fullness of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. We got to be open to saying, God, I want You to fill me up. I want You to consume my life. I want You to burn like fire in my bones with Your word. I want You to consume me. There's something that happens. You get saved. You pursue God. There's been moments, man, where the Word of God has been like a fire shut up in my bones and I couldn't contain it. But I get leaky just like anybody else. You ever get leaky? You don't feel like the Lord's nowhere to be near? You feel empty. You feel dried up. This is why I'm telling you, folks, we have got to seek God in this hour. Because we need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something to worship together. There's something to going home and praying in private. There's something to fasting when nobody else knows. There's something to worshiping in the private place. There's something to coming to an altar and crying out to God with passion, saying, God, fill me up. I need to be refreshed. I'm numb. I feel nothing. I don't have your word burning in my heart. I need something fresh. I don't just want knowledge. I want the reality of your power living in my life. And this is what I have to come back to over and over again. Jesus has ascended, and there's a real way that when we show up together, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, there I am in the midst of them because he has ascended. Now he can fill all things, all places for those who will believe. Number three, the ascension gives us representation and access to God's throne. It gives us an advocate, somebody, a defense attorney, so to speak, that will defend me. In Hebrews 4:14 through 16, it says, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's passed through the heavens, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest. But he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a blessing to me that I don't have to go to a priest and have him pray for me. I don't have to confess my sins to a priest. I don't have to go to a prophet. I don't even have to go to my pastor. I can go straight to God the Father through my mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are now a king and a priest, and we are a kingdom of priests to the Most High God. Amen. And when I come to Jesus, he is at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for me. And that means that even when I don't know how to pray as I ought, I can pray some bad prayers sometimes, and Jesus, seated at the right hand of God the Father, receives that prayer and says, Lord, I know what he really meant right here. Let me rearrange some of that. And then he presents it to the Father and says, here's what he really needs. He's my intercessor. And somebody said, well, I don't want to bother Jesus, man. He's got a lot of stuff going on. Do you know that in Hebrews 7:25, it says he is able to save us to the uttermost, those who will actually come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus' favorite thing right now to do is to make intercession for you. And he's the God of the universe. He has omnipotent, omniscient power. No prayer is too much. Too many prayers is never too much. You can come to Jesus at any time, and he ever lives to make intercession on your behalf to say, Lord God. And here's the thing. Satan is like a prosecuting attorney. The Bible says that he is literally the accuser of the brethren. He may come before God and say, you know what, God, this one's committed that sin. They've done that sin. Just this week, look at that sin they committed. And he'll say, you know what, you may be right, but here's their advocate, their defense attorney. Let's see what he has to say about it. And Jesus stands in the gap, and he says, yeah, those things may be right, but Father, here's the thing. I paid for that sin on the cross. They've come to me. They put their faith in me, and they are still washed in the blood because they're confessing their sin and bringing it to me. And I'm still going to let the Holy Spirit reside and live and dwell in them and change them and transform them day by day and empower them to reveal the glory of God on earth right here, right now. Man, that's good news right there. Even when I fall, he's interceding for me. He's making a way on my behalf. He is not only... The Bible says that he is both called the just and the justifier. See, he's not letting you off for your sin with no penalty. You deserve a penalty. Good news is he paid for it on Good Friday. Yeah, that way he's just. He made a punishment, a penalty for sin, but he's the justifier because he took the penalty on your behalf. Yeah, say, well, I sinned this week, man. I fail. Well, you know what? Good. You acknowledged it. Confess that sin. Put it under the blood, stand back up on your feet, and remember that you're a child of God, washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit of God, and move forward in your sanctification and let God transform who you are. Amen. Amen. This is good news. Number four, the ascension, it keeps us longing for his return, because when they went up, I love it, there's two men, it says, in white garments. Them's angels. And it says, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And this is good news. You say, man, Clay, you talk about him being seated above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, et cetera, et cetera. It don't feel like he's really doing that good of a job. Do you understand what we just read before, though? He defeated the powers. He ascended into heaven. He transferred responsibility to the church. Now, here's the thing. We live in the already not yet. I think Jesus understood that we weren't going to totally conquer this evil world. I think he knew that. But he gave us an opportunity anyway. Yeah. And he said, you're going to go through some training for ruling and reigning throughout eternity with me. And he said, to those who overcome, I'm going to give them a name on a white stone that nobody knows except them and my Father, except me and them. He says, to those who overcome, I'm going to open the gates to the Garden of Eden. See, we're in a war right now, folks, and Jesus has won a great victory, but we're in the already not yet stages where we are actually learning to basically enforce the victory of Christ against the powers of darkness. But they will not be fully enforced until Jesus Christ returns from heaven. And when he does, he will vanquish every enemy. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And the dead shall give up every single person. And they will stand before him in judgment. And we will live eternally with him. And we long for that day when there'll be no more sickness, no more sin, no more disease, and no more death. We are longing for that day. Everybody talking about, man, look at the signs of the times. I know we got earthquakes happening, and we've got solar eclipses happening. They're about to sacrifice a red heifer in Israel. You know, all kinds of crazy stuff going on in the world, and we're like, we're all freaked out about it. Can I tell you, the church is not called to function in fear. When I see signs of the times, I say, you know what? I don't know all what it means. I don't know when the Lord's coming back to get us. All I know is that he is coming back to get us, and I'm getting pretty excited about it. I'm longing for that moment that he does. So I don't look at signs as a spooky thing or a scary thing. I look at it as no matter what we're going through, Jesus is going to keep me because I'm his child. He's going to watch over me and protect me. He's going to provide for me exactly what I need, no matter what I need, when I need it. And even if I go through persecution, he will sustain me until the end. And even if I have to give my life for the gospel, I will do it because I'm looking for that day when he returns and he raises me up and we enter into eternity in glory. He's coming back. And we get excited about that. Matter of fact, you remember Stephen in Acts 7. It says that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But Stephen was literally stoned to death. And as he's being stoned, God provided him with some kind of supernatural sustainability. Because he's being stoned. And in the moment he's being stoned to death, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's supernatural grace. God's going to give people supernatural grace no matter what we go through, y'all. I'll tell you right now. For those who will believe, he will give it to you. He'll put the words in your mouth to say. He'll give you the peace in your heart that you need if you will trust him. Stephen sees the heavens opened up, and what was Jesus doing? He was standing at the right hand of God the Father. Because I believe to those who overcome, Jesus steps up off of his throne and stands to welcome us in and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I receive you into everlasting joy. He stands up to honor them into that place. But see, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe, and his kingdom will have no end. You know, there's 8 times as many prophecies for Jesus' second coming as there are for his first coming. 1,845 times the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. In the last day, it says there'll be scoffers, people that say, well, where is the sign of his coming? Can I tell you that the worst logic in the world is to think that something won't happen because it hasn't happened yet? I ain't turned 40 yet. But if the Lord don't come back, I will turn 40. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's going to happen. The worst logic in the world is to think something's not going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. It is going to happen, and he will return. And it's beautiful what the Scripture says, because it says every eye will see it. Every eye will see it. And he'll be received as he was received in a cloud when he took away. They said he's going to return in like manner. He's going to return in the clouds of heaven. Now, this cloud thing, I got to thinking about that. Like, what's the deal with the clouds? Why are you coming on clouds? Is that just like for dramatic effect? You like just riding the clouds, big dog? If you look throughout Scripture, the clouds have a little bit of significant meaning. It talks about God's divine presence and God's divine authority. When he showed up in the Old Testament, a lot of times he would show up in a thick, dark cloud. Whenever they set up the tabernacle, they would follow a cloud by day and a fire by night. It was guidance and protection. But for many people, when judgment was coming, God would show up in a whirlwind in the cloud, and the cloud represented judgment. So here's the thing. The cloud means different things to different people. The cloud for believers is a place of fellowship and intimacy and guidance with the one who loves us. For unbelievers, the cloud is a place filled with darkness and lightning and judgment that is terrifying. Yeah. So it's a matter of how you respond to the cloud as to what you will see when he returns in the cloud. And here's what it says in Scripture. Matthew 26, 64, Jesus said to Caiaphas when he was being tried, he said, "Yes, I am the Christ." And he said, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And when he says clouds to Caiaphas, he's saying, "You're going to see me coming and it's going to be your judgment day." Man. He's actually referring to Daniel 7 when he says this about the prophecy that Caiaphas would have known. And Daniel said in Daniel 7, 13, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Amen. Amen. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation, Jesus is talking about the signs of the times and earthquakes and famines and plagues and pestilences in diverse places and many false Christs and deception running rampant throughout the world. And he talks about the abomination that causes desolation and all those things we don't have time to get into. But he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, probably even more intensely than it will be tomorrow. And the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because him. Even so, amen." Do you see the tribes of the earth mourning? They're mourning because they rejected him. They're mourning because they finally see his glory and they recognize in his beauty in that moment, our judgment has come because we knew in our hearts, but we chose to reject him. This ain't about rejecting church. It ain't about rejecting Christians. This is about rejecting the one who loved you so much that he came to die for you on a cross. Who cares if Christians don't represent Christ well? Who cares if churches don't sing the music you like? Who cares if you don't like the people sitting next to you in the pews? This is about the one that loved your soul and gave his life for you. And they're going to mourn because they let petty things get in the way. And at the end of the day, when it comes right down to it, they were unwilling to let go of their sin because they love darkness rather than light. And they're going to recognize it in that day when he comes in the clouds of heaven. But for us, the clouds are good news. We see the clouds and we say, praise God, clouds. We see the sign of the Son of Man coming. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's trying to comfort them about the return of the Lord. And he said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain," what will happen to us? "We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." It'll be the clouds will be a meeting place for us. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Man, what beautiful scriptures. The disciples, they wanted it to happen so bad. They see him raised from the dead. He's done a lot. You see a man raised from the dead, you're like, boys, surely, Jesus, now is the time. Surely now you will restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He says, but you're going to be endued with power, with the Spirit. I want to give you my last point here. Are you ready for his return? And here's the thing. A lot of times I think, in the book of Thessalonians, Paul is talking to people who are ready. He's preparing them for their coming. But you know what? They are so fixated on the coming of the Lord, on the rapture, on all these things happen. So fixated on it that he says, boys, it's going to happen. Expect it to happen. Be excited about it happening. Love is appearing. But be sure and do the business I've sent you to do until it happens. Occupy until it, like, people were quitting their jobs. I remember when I first got saved, I got saved when I was 20, 21. I remember when I got saved, I was like, ain't no 2012, Lord be back. Anybody amen me on that? Yeah. I mean, it just goes to the next year. 2012, it didn't happen. It was like 2016, it's happening. 2024, coming back. It's going to come, boys, in a day when you don't know, a day and an hour you don't know. There are signs I think the church can begin to see and understand. We know, like, hey, it's imminent. It is imminent. The coming of the Lord is imminent. But we don't know. And he says, don't get so caught up in that as you are getting caught up in the mission that you've been called to while you're still here. Because the ascension, number five, it gives us the equipment for and the responsibility of ministry. Ephesians 4, verse 7, it says this, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." That means that he bound the strong man and he bound those that bind us. "And he took the spoils from them." And what did he do when he ascended? "He gave gifts unto men." It says, now that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. "He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And what he's saying is, listen, the reason that I ascended was to put some leaders in place that were empowered by the Holy Spirit that could equip you so you could do the ministry out in the world. He says, "I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. You've got a mission. You have a ministry. Do not get lazy in this time, because now is the hour." He says, "This gospel shall be preached unto the ends of the world, and then the end shall come." Can I tell you, there's some people up greasy that don't yet know the gospel. Say, it's went throughout the world. It has went out throughout the world, and that is a prophetic vision where we can say, man, the gospel is now spreading throughout the entire world. The end of the Lord is near. But guess what? You still got a ministry and you still got to work before he comes. There are people right around you who have not heard the gospel clearly, and it's going to take you bringing it to them under the anointing of the Holy Spirit for their hearts to be open. Do not get lazy and think that preachers and pastors and teachers are the only ones that do this thing. You are called by God to say, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit and use me in the place that you put me in. I can preach your gospel. I can take this to loved ones. I can pray for people. God, would you use me in this hour?" They say, "Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom now?" He doesn't even answer their question. He says, "But you shall receive power." You going to restore the kingdom now? You shall receive power. It's not about when I'm restoring the kingdom. It's not about when I'm coming back. You can check for signs and you can start to sense this anticipation, but that anticipation should stir something in your heart. Not necessarily to go hide in a cave, but to go out and continue to proclaim the gospel. Not to run away in fear and look at every sign as impending disaster, even though disasters will happen. Disasters are going to happen. Bad things are going to continue to happen. They will intensify most likely. But you know what? He said in those last days, the people who know me will do great exploits. They won't hide. They won't be fearful. They won't be running around wondering what's going on. They will be filled with the Spirit of God and have wisdom from heaven to continue to proclaim the gospel in the midst of darkness, and the glory of the Lord will be seen upon them. God desires for you to be the answer to so many prayers. Amen? I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. No matter where you're at in life with the Lord, I say now is the time. The Word of God says that today is the day of salvation. So, in love, I know I preach with passion sometimes, and it almost seems like man, this guy's going a little hard in the paint, but at the end of the day, the thing that I want you to know most is that Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants you to give him your life. He wants you to surrender to the salvation that he brings. And for those of us that are Christians, we need to understand that this message, what it means, because Jesus has ascended, he's promised, given us the promise of the Holy Spirit, we need to pray, "Lord God, fill me with the power of your Spirit and use me in ways like you never have before." So we pray that this morning. Lord Jesus, for every heart that is not open to you, God, I pray that right now in this moment, Holy Spirit, you would open their hearts, that they would believe in you, that they would confess you as Lord, and that, God, you would save their souls, that you would fill them with your Spirit. And Lord God, you would set them on a new path and you would fill them with your hope and with your joy. And Lord, for the rest of us, God, I pray you'd stir a fire in our hearts because we need one. We need to be awakened out of our slumber day after day after day, Lord, to see not just the signs, God, but to understand and know that you have given us a responsibility and you have equipped us by the power of your Spirit to go out into all the world and preach this gospel and allow your Spirit to do your work through us. So, God, right now we ask you to come. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. I ask you to fill people this morning. I ask you to awaken them out of sleep, God, and remind them, Lord God, of who you have called them to be in this hour, Lord God. Remind them in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet. Listen, I want to pray this morning for people that feel stagnant. I mean, you can pray at your seat, but I'm going to open this altar. If you want prayer, I would love to pray with you. But if you are a person who just feels stagnant, man, I feel like I'm dry. I know God wants to use me, but I feel so dry. I want you to come to this altar and we want to pray together this morning. But if you need prayer for anything whatsoever, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Don't be shy. Don't be hesitant, but respond to the Lord this morning. You can sing. You can worship at your seat. Let's worship together. Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's respond.